Wow, a lot of us have heard you sing that song before, Kathy, right up here with your family years ago. And what a wonderful truth that you have reminded us of this morning. As John said, yes, come quickly, Lord. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do please open your Bibles to John chapter 10. The 10th chapter of John is one of the most loved chapters in the Bible. You hear verses from it sprinkled into many conversations and personal faith stories, testimonies. One reason must be because of how Jesus presents truth in it. He uses a figure of speech, not really a parable. Some would call it a wayside saying. But in the language Jesus uses, the meaning is not quite obvious, but it reflects important spiritual truths. He uses big ideas in a very few words. I hope this morning we will come to appreciate and take to heart these words of the Lord in the first few verses of this chapter, probably just the first five verses of John chapter 10. If you had listened to Jesus on this occasion, his teaching on shepherds and sheep would not be new to you. Being familiar with the Hebrew Scriptures, our Old Testament, God is often referred to as the shepherd, and the people of Israel as the sheep. And there are many passages that talk about the failure of other shepherds or under shepherds in Israel to be the kinds of shepherds God wanted them to be. I have a page from Jeremiah chapter 23, one of these passages. It's a page that was taken from a Bible that was printed in 1611. And it's hanging in my office as a reminder of the kind of shepherd that God wants. And in Ezekiel chapter 34, after listing the many ways that the under-shepherds missed the mark, Ezekiel 34:23 reads, and God says, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. Both Jeremiah and Ezekiel, I believe, point to the Lord Jesus Christ as being that one true shepherd who will effectively and for all time shepherd his sheep. And in John chapter 10, other shepherds had failed to be faithful. In the context, these are the Pharisees, I believe, who in John chapter 9 had failed to be faithful to a man who had been born blind, a man whom Jesus had healed of his blindness. So the focus of this figure of speech in John chapter 10, I think, is a contrast between the ministry of Jesus as a genuine shepherd and that of false shepherds, those religious leaders, or at least some of them, the Pharisees. The first half of John chapter 10 identifies several differences in the two kinds of shepherds. We will not identify all of the differences this morning, but really just one of them. Notice this difference as we read from verses 1 and 2 and then the first part of verse 3. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him. A sheep pen in Israel would have been one of two kinds. One would be a kind of a communal pen or a communal fold, where several flocks from an area, village, or town would come together at night, and the sheep owners would hire a watchman or a porter to watch over those sheep, and would only be those owners who would be allowed to come in through the gate, people whom that porter or that watchman knew. He knew that these are the ones who the sheep belong to. The other kind was out in the hills, away from a town or a village. Maybe there would be walls of wood or mixed mud or a thorn brush. There was only one gate for the sheep to pass through. The purpose of this, again, is twofold. One would be for protection, protection against weather or thieves or animals. Secondly, would be to keep these sheep from wandering off, getting lost at night. The only one who can enter by the gate is the shepherd. And the watchman opens the gate for him. All the others try to get in by force, or they sneak in somehow, or like a thief or a robber. They're up to no good. They want to do harm. If only they can get in and do their bidding among the sheep. What do you let into your life? What tries to sneak in or force its way in to do harm? Do you dabble in sin, feeling secure? No one really knows. Well, God knows. But what's more, Satan knows too. And he may let you get some temporary pleasure, but he's really like the thief who uses deceit and hypocrisy, and he wants to devour you, the Bible says. He wants to steal from you. He wants to kill. He wants to destroy. Are you entertaining some teaching or listening to some teacher that may be exciting or engaging, but his or her ideas really run counter to what you know to be true in the Bible? Seems relatively innocent. Jesus said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." These spiritual leaders, like the Pharisees, and there are spiritual leaders around who really abuse their authority, who abuse their influence. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus rails against them. In John chapter 9, remember again, these Pharisees, rather than rejoicing in the healing of this man who was healed, and yes, he was healed of his blindness on the Sabbath. If you read that chapter, you recognize that really they're, instead of rejoicing in his healing, they're trying to protect their own reputations, their own influence, their own authority. So the difference between the true shepherd and the false ones that we highlight this morning, I think it's the difference of intention. The true shepherd does good for the sheep. The false ones do harm. Let's see how this plays out in other ways. Again, the watchman opens the gate for the shepherd. In verse 3, the sheep listen to his voice. They respond to him. Why? I believe it's because they've come to trust him. How did that trust develop? Well, one way that it developed is that, according to verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name. Hey, brown leg. Hi, black ear. Hey, John. Good morning, Karen. Remember Exodus chapter 3? Moses, as an 80-year-old man, feeling like he'd failed in a big part of his life, caring for those sheep. And as he moves his way over toward Mount Horeb, the angel of the Lord appears to him in a burning bush. And Moses sees this bush and he wonders why it doesn't burn up. And so he comes a little closer and the Lord speaks to him out of the fire. The first words out of the Lord's mouth are, "Moses, Moses." This man who was feeling so forgotten, like he'd failed for so many years in his life, here's God, "Moses, Moses." Does he know your name? Does he know my name? Does he call to us individually? Absolutely. I encourage you to personalize promises from God. I love to do this with people, to find a promise in God's word that clearly applies to us as individuals and put that person's name in there. For example, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, to a person who's struggling with their sense of assurance that they'll go to heaven one day, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. I write these things to you, Harry, because you believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you, Harry, may know that you, Harry, have eternal life." Promises like these are meant to impact the lives of individuals. He calls you by name. Several years ago in the church growth movement, most of the literature I was reading said that a pastor had to become more like a rancher than like a shepherd. If you wanted to grow your church numerically, you couldn't begin to relate to people as individuals like you perhaps did before in a smaller church, because it would be unmanageable. You had to spend most of your time in supervision and in that kind of work. In order to keep your church growing, you had to offer more oversight than personal involvement in people's lives. Now, believe me, no one knows and feels more about having limitations than I do as a pastor. You realize over the years what you can do and what you can't do. You recognize that you can't do everything that you once thought that you could do or would like to do. And you can't know everyone to the same degree that you would like to. But I've preferred shepherd, and I still prefer shepherd over a rancher concept, to know people by name. Believe me, it is a challenge, especially as your brain gets mushier. And it really does, doesn't it? But if the model of Jesus Christ as a shepherd of his sheep is that of knowing his sheep and calling his sheep by name, then I think that's the challenge that we have to accept. And it's a challenge you need to accept too in the life of this local church, to not be comfortable with just knowing the names of a few, but to always be reaching out to new people, to be expanding that horizon of learning, of knowing, of trying to remember people's names. When the shepherd comes to the gate and he calls for them, it's for a good reason. It's for their benefit. It might be to calm them. "I'm here. You're safe." It may be to check them. It may be to examine them. It may be to make sure that they're healthy, or give them fresh food or water, or lead them out to a better place if there is a storm on the horizon. And Jesus said, the shepherd comes, verse 3, to lead them out. When I was in junior high school, my friend Billy and I cleaned peg pens on Saturdays for a couple of years. Great way to earn some extra money, right? when you're in junior high, not a lot of people hire you for doing a lot of things, but yeah, they hired you for cleaning pig pens. Boy, those pens got really messy during a week's usage. And as I understand it, sheep pens get messy really quickly too. Lots of sheep, a lot of dirt. If it rained, mud and the filth from the waste, and oh, the smell. If I was a sheep and I was bedded down there in that pen at night, I would be sleeping as close to the gate as possible. When that gate opened up in the morning, I'd be hightailing it out of there fast as I could. The shepherd who cared would be up at dawn. He would want to get them out, lead them out of that contaminated place. Didn't want to leave them in there any longer than they had to be there. Are you in a contaminated place? In your mind? In your lifestyle? Are you listening to other voices? The point is, the sheep had come to associate that one voice, the voice of the shepherd, as the best provider. And Jesus implies that, in fact, he is that genuine shepherd, is the best provider for you and for me. He will lead you and me out. He presents himself to you and to me this morning as a shepherd who gives you the very best that God has to offer. He does not come to take advantage of you or me. He does not intend or desire or want to use you or me for his own selfish motives to hurt you. He came to provide for you. His leadership in our lives is designed for our greatest gain. Are you letting him lead in your life? There's a beautiful example of Jesus and his leadership style in the way a Middle Eastern shepherd would lead his sheep. He led them, verse 4, by going before them. Sheep would follow after them. It's much different, isn't it, than someone who would drive the sheep or drive other animals from behind, who would follow because they're forced to follow. The sheep follow because they want to follow. They know that that shepherd who goes before them leads them to fresh pasture and water, much different than when a stranger would try to lead them out. Verse 5, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. I've read of travelers in ancient Palestine who would dress up as shepherd's clothing, and then would try to get those sheep to follow by disguising their voice. It only would make them run away. I had an acquaintance in high school who spoke in a very distinct nasal tone.
Good morning. Hi. How are you?
Several years later, believe it or not, I heard this guy on the radio. He'd gone to broadcast school and retrained his voice, and he was saying things like, "Hi, this is," and he said, "Traffic moving well in the city here at 8:45 a.m. We come down to number 39 on the top 40 chart." You know, that kind of a thing. It was a deep and resonant and powerful kind of voice. And if I hadn't known who this guy was, I thought, that's the voice of a stranger. I've never heard that voice in my life. Now, I applaud him for wanting to change something about his voice to make it more appealing for that line of work. But it was a voice I wasn't familiar with. And the sheep, though, always follow the voice of the one who leads by going before them. How often do you think of the fact that Jesus goes before you in the experiences of life? That Jesus went before you in the experience of death? That Jesus goes before you in temptation and in trial? Bruce talked about the stock market and the economy. You know, the book of Colossians is a good one to read, especially the first chapter, when we think of the Lord Jesus as that genuine shepherd who created all things, who is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Who better to lead us through all of this and more? I'm not going to take the time to read something from Philip Keller in a, believe it or not, I brought this big, thick book to read something from. I'm not going to do that this morning. He suggests how we learn to hear the voice of our shepherd like a young Samuel did, who said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." In other words, learning to cultivate that in our life. I'm listening, Lord. I'm attending. I'm waiting for your word for me. I'm ready to recognize what you have to say to me. But what I was going to read is how Keller describes that after we hear, the key to our contentment is responding to the voice of the shepherd, to follow and to act on what we hear, to deliberately decide to follow what the shepherd says. Sheep never experience the benefits that the shepherd can bring unless they respond to him. Likewise, we experience few of the benefits that the good shepherd brings unless we respond, unless we are sensitive to and respond to his spirit and to his word and in prayer. Will you respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in prayer? Will you wait to hear from him in his word and then respond? Other voices will compete and clamor every moment of the day. This past Wednesday around noon, actually I was getting ready to go to lunch, and I had been listening to a CD from some CDs that my daughter Sandy had. Yes, I think she was going to throw them away. They were there in the kitchen. I went through the bag, and I pulled out a couple of them. And I was listening to a CD of one of those that was some old English hymns. And I'd put it on pause on an old hymn written by Isaac Watts in 1719, "My Shepherd Will Supply All My Need." And I got out in the hallway, and there is Pastor Randy coming down the hall. He says, "Do you have a minute?" I said, "Yeah." So we went back in to my office. And you know the story. He basically had heard that his mother was not doing well, and he was going to have to try to leave the next day and try to be with her. Didn't know what the outcome would be, but he said, "Bottom line is, Rick, would you preach for me on Sunday morning?" And there were a lot of voices in my mind at that time. Very human responses going on in my mind, but not my lips. The things I'm going to tell you now didn't come from my lips back to him, but they were floating around there in my mind. Just come off the missions festival. I'm pretty tired. Energy's pretty low. I put a lot of things on hold because of things leading up to the missions festival. I need to get to. I need to see people. My father-in-law has been in the hospital for more than 2 months. My knee hurts. My neck hurts. I hurt my back 2 nights before. I'm conflicted because I was trying to get some dirt, had a big pile of dirt in the front yard, trying to get that laid down and get some grass going and so forth before everything can wash away from the rains. And yet, here's a brother in need. This is before we'd received word that his mother had died, and I think that would have put in more of a clincher for me at that time, but this was before. And you know, I think the Lord directed me to that hymn, "My Shepherd Will Supply All My Need." And I said, yes. And what I've described about my life on Wednesday, I think over the years I've come to realize is true of your life too. We're not that much different, are we? The challenges, the voices that are there, at least from time to time. And I purposely wanted to allow enough time at the end of this service that we would be reminded that our shepherd will supply all our need. We're going to sing a hymn in just a few minutes, but before we sing this hymn, I'm going to watch a video that reflects the feelings of our nation right after 9/11, 2001.
Point here, of course, of this national presidential prayer service is to represent to the country and the world the ecumenical coming together in a time of crisis.
Shepherd will supply my need. Let's stand as we sing. shepherd will supply my need. Jehovah is his name. In pastures fresh he makes me feed beside the living stream. He brings my wandering spirit back when I forsake his ways and leads me for his mercy's sake in paths of truth and grace.
I just want to remind you, you have a bulletin. It has all